I want to share with you a little bit of my experience growing up and reflect on how this is touched by the gospel today. I don't know about you, but when I was being raised and was a young child, God to me was something very, very central to my life and very important. I remember being taken to church by my folks and being excited by the idea that I could there learn more about God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially Father and Son, seemed to me to be very real and very close and very personal, almost as if I had been born knowing something about them instinctively, like it was put into me when I was born. And the chance to be able to go to a place where people could teach me more about who God was and how I could have a closer and better relationship, this was an extraordinary thing to me, and I delighted in it. And then several things happened to me which, in a way, really took God away from me and which I grieve. The first thing that happened that I remember, these are not necessarily in sequence, but the first in priority that I remember, is somewhere along the line, it was made clear to me that the God that we read about and heard about, that Jesus who walked on the earth and performed miracles, and who healed the crippled, who healed the blind, who raised others from the dead, and the miracles that were done by the apostles and the disciples in the years that followed, none of that ever happened anymore. That's what we were told. None of that happens anymore. This seems so real to me, and someone told me, none of this happens anymore. There was a time when God was among us, when Jesus came to live with us and the miracles abounded while he was here, even after the resurrection with the apostles and the disciples and his followers, the miracles continued. But after they died, it all stopped. And they wrote about it. And what they wrote is contained here in this book. And we can read about it. But it doesn't happen anymore. And so our job now, we were taught, is to study what was written. Now, this is not to denigrate that at all. I think that's extraordinarily important. But we were told that our job was to study what was written, form from that a good understanding of what it was that Jesus desired from us, what God desired from us in our lives, and then modify our behavior day by day based on the intellectual and moral and ethical teachings that we had received by what was written down when God was really present among us. But that it wasn't true anymore. That time had ended, it was gone, and it was behind us. There was another time which reinforced this where, as a young kid, and I want to guess I was 7 or 8 years old, I got in my mind an idea which seemed to me to be central or important, at least, about how to live. I don't even remember what it was, but let's say it was something like this. If you're kind to other people, they'll be kind to you. Just one of those kinds of things that you think of when you're a kid that seems like a good thing to know and to do. And so I went up to one of the elders in the church, not necessarily an official elder, but a person that I considered a teacher in the church, and I said, you know what? I have this idea, this saying, which I think is really good and important, and it goes something like this, if you're kind to other people, they'll be kind to you. The person said something, oh, that's very good, George. And I said, how would you go about getting something like that put in the Bible? See, my idea was The Bible is the place where all of the really good, important advice about how to live is. And so if this was a good, important piece of advice, well, it ought to be there so that folks could read it, and then they would know that if you're kind to other people, they'll be kind to you. That was my idea. I mean, didn't understand what we understand about how Scripture was constructed. It was the place with the wisdom of God and for all good things on how to live. And so I said, well, how would I go about getting something like that put in the Bible? And this person, bless their soul, said, we add nothing to the Bible. It's closed. The canon of Scripture is over. We dare not add anything to what has been revealed to us. And I felt just smashed flat. Now, I actually believe what they said was true. But the harshness with which it was delivered really crushed my soul. A third thing happened, which I have only recently really begun to discern and try to sort out. Talked to the folks on staff about this on Wednesday night. And that was that we had a Sunday school teacher that we really, really loved. Don't know why. She was just one of those teachers that you just adore. And I remember one curious thing about her. She had a piece of pencil lead in her index finger. She had had an accident. She was a teacher. And she had had an accident one time, and a pencil had broken off in her finger. The little piece of lead had never been extracted. It had been completely healed over. And you could look at her finger and see this little piece of lead inside it. And I always thought that was the most curious and interesting thing. I always wanted to look at her finger and see that little piece of lead still stuck in there. Well, one Sunday morning, we came to church, and our Sunday school teacher was gone. Just wasn't there. There was a new Sunday school teacher. And we asked about this. I don't remember her name. Where's our teacher? And they said, oh, well, she's not teaching your class anymore. We said, why not? Well, she's just not. We said, but where did she go? She's not teaching your class anymore. This teacher is teaching your class. No one would tell us why she wasn't there anymore. And I went and talked to my folks about it, and I said, why isn't our Sunday school teacher there anymore? And they said, well, we're not really sure. Something is going on, and we don't quite know what it is. I found out later that they believed that somehow she was teaching us heresy. Now, of course, as a kid, you don't even know what that word means. What I knew was that I loved this Sunday school teacher. A couple of weeks ago, I spent, some of you have heard me talk about, a really long time on my face at a church in Florida, having a very long conversation with the Lord, in which he communicated to me first and foremost, and it was the reason I was in that position for a really long time and unable to move. He communicated first and foremost, just wanted to make it clear to you, George, I'm God and you're not. And he did. He made that extremely clear to me. And then he made it clear to me that he wanted me to give up many things that were standing in the way of my being fully submitted to him. He wanted me to give up my fortune, my family, my church, my busyness. And he wanted all of me dedicated to all of him. And he wanted my time formerly spent on busyness spent on his people. And bless him, people in this congregation have begun already, without much even being asked, to take away from me things that I've been doing that occupied my time, which were busyness, but not caring for the people that he loves and that I love. And then in the course of this extended conversation with him, I remembered this Sunday school teacher that was taken away from us. And I asked him, what was that about? Why was she taken away? And what I believe him to have said and what I believe to be true is that this woman was spirit-filled. She believed in the presence of the Holy Spirit in this day and age, and that he continues to move as Jesus promised that he would at the end of the book of Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And that they didn't want us affected or infected by her belief that the Holy Spirit was alive and well and living among the people. We were never taught about the Holy Spirit in this church. I joke sometimes, people have heard me joke before I really had this realization, that we were taught about the two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit was mentioned only by name. We were never taught anything about the Holy Spirit. And so I look back at that time and that growing up, and I grieve it, because what I had a sense of innately, what was built into me, and what I think is built into all of us, is that God not only is real, but he's not just up there in the distance. He dwells among us, and he desires to dwell among us, and he desires to touch us and be close to us. The Psalms say that the Lord dwells among the praises of the people. And again, God says to us, if you will but ask, I will come and live among you. I will tabernacle with you, it says in Revelation. So now we come to this passage that we heard from Mark today, from the end of Mark 16. And the first and most interesting thing is that these women were going to the tomb of Jesus knowing that he had told them that he would rise again after 3 days. Now, in the Hebrew way of counting days, any portion of a day is called a day. So he was crucified on Friday, rose again on Sunday. In Hebrew counting, that's 3 days, the way they count days. In fact, they start counting their days at dusk, not at midnight or in the morning as we do. When it's dusk, that's the beginning of a new day. So Jesus was crucified on Friday in the afternoon. That's the first day, a portion of a day. Friday night at dusk is the beginning of the second day. Saturday night at dusk is the beginning of the third day, and he was raised on the morning of the third day, Easter morning. If you ever wonder, how can Jesus say, I'll be raised up in 3 days, and yet he died on Friday and was raised on Sunday, seems like two. But the way the Israelites or the Jews count days, that's 3 days. So he had told the disciples, and certainly these women, that he would be raised on the third day, and yet what were they doing? They were bringing spices to help clean his body, embalm it, basically, to anoint the body, not believing that he would be alive again. Not believing that he would be alive again. They who had lived with him and his miracles, who had seen him raise others from the dead, didn't believe that he himself would be raised from the dead, as he promised. And so the women went there, and they were surprised to see that the stone was no longer in front of the grave. And they walked inside, and they saw an angel sitting there in a white robe. It says a young man here, but later on, an angel is how he's identified. And the women were startled. The angel said, "Don't be so surprised. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell the disciples. They will see him in Galilee, and you will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The angel rebukes the women and reminds them of what Jesus has told them. And so the women fled the tomb, it says here, trembling and bewildered. The Greek, actually, the word translated bewildered here, the Greek is the word for ecstasy. It says the women were trembling and in ecstasy because they had been told by an angel that Jesus had risen from the dead. They weren't bewildered. They were trembling with joy and filled with ecstasy. And then as they begin to run out, they encounter Jesus. And Jesus tells them, after he greets them, that he will meet the disciples in Galilee. And so the women run to where the disciples are. Mary Magdalene goes in and says she went and found the disciples who were grieving and weeping. The disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, many of them, who had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, who had seen him raise the young girl from the dead, and Peter's mother-in-law, who had seen eyes blind since birth opened, and who had heard Jesus tell them explicitly that he would be raised on the third day. The disciples are grieving and weeping. Elsewhere, it tells us that they're locked in a room in fear of the authorities, that they're going to come and get them too after they'd killed their master. And so Mary Magdalene says she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen them, and they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. No. I bless and honor anyone who can read the words of Scripture and come to faith. And I believe that this has been true for many people over the centuries, that they have simply read the words and said, "Yes, Lord," something has spoken in their hearts. They've been touched by the Spirit of God in their hearts, and they have come to faith. But Scripture does not tell us that we come to faith by an intellectual act or an act of our own will. It is always God who moves in us by His Spirit. And so when I was told the miracles stopped, when the book was written, we can read about it and determine how to behave based on what it says. This was grievous error. I understand how it happened, but it was grievous error, because the miracle still continues. The miracle is that we can read these words and come to faith, that we can hear the story and know that it is true, that we can hear the story and hear God speak in our hearts and bring us to faith. And it has nothing to do with church structure. It has nothing to do with the institution. It has nothing to do with bad teaching that we've received over the years. It has nothing to do with abuse that we've received at the hands of elders in the church, any of us. It has nothing to do with crimes committed by Christians, and there have been many committed in the name of Christ over the centuries. It has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God which He promised to us. And Jesus Christ lives today. Though crucified, dead, and buried, He was raised again by the power of the Spirit. And that same Spirit He asked the Father, and the Father promised to send to each of us. And the first act of that Spirit of God is conviction, that the words that we read are true, and that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, and that if we come to faith in Him, everything that we have done, every sin we have committed, every wound that we have wounded others with, every one of those is forgiven. There is nothing we could do enough before a holy God to gain forgiveness for the sins we have committed. But they are forgiven us if we just allow Jesus to take them. If we just say, "Yes, Lord, take them," He will. He can do what we cannot. And it is the Spirit which He has given us for all time, not just for the first 100 years, but for all time, that convicts us that the words are from God and that they are true. And it is that same Holy Spirit, I would testify today, that not only convicts us, but lives in our lives day after day after day, that begins to cleanse us and sanctify us, to drive out all of the things which are not holy and which are not of God. And it is that same Spirit who will work through us as we allow Him to call others to repentance, to invite others into the kingdom, to invite others to know who Jesus is, and also to open the eyes of the blind and to heal the crippled and to heal the wounded, whether those wounds are physical or emotional or spiritual. The Holy Spirit still heals today as He did in the time which we read about here. The book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles and the Disciples in the early church, ends with the 28th chapter. Folks, we are the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. And we should live as the Spirit lives through us, knowing that God is still alive. Not an intellectual proposition by which we modify our behavior. He is still alive, and He lives among us. Amen.